Let's pray as we turn to the Word. Father, as the song has said, be thou my wisdom and be thou my true word. And Lord, I pray today that my words would honor you and pray that our hearts would be open to what your word has to say. We pray this in your mighty name. Amen. You know, sometimes it seems to me that people have a hard time squaring the Old Testament with the New Testament. How does that all work together? It seems like there's a change between the old and the new, and there certainly is a change. The change is called Jesus, and he's a really big deal. But sometimes you go through the Old Testament and you look at things and rules and regulations, and you wonder, what do these have to do with me today? And I've talked to a lot of people who have become Christians. They put their faith in Christ, and then they go back to the Old Testament, and it's almost like they're trying to earn their way back in to God's favor through the Old Testament. And that's really not how it works. We receive salvation by grace. We receive it as a free gift from God, and we put our faith in Jesus Christ. And it doesn't mean we throw out the Old Testament, but it means we look at it in a whole new light. And we have a new way to enter into relationship with God, and that's through Jesus. We have a new door. Jesus calls himself the gate. We come in through that gate, and we come into relationship with God in a different way. And as I was thinking about this week, I was thinking about when we adopted our two older boys from Haiti, and they were 13, 14 years old, and they came over here, and they had lived in this cement building for the first few years of their lives, and that's all they knew of the world. They had a few field trips here and there. They got to go out to go to church, but this building was it, and the rest of the world was just completely outside of their understanding. And then they came over here and they had all these new things. And I remember one time we went into this building that had a revolving door in the front. And Peter, our son, walked in and he got stuck because halfway through the revolving door, he didn't know what to do. And he turned around and he started to, and I was behind him. And I'm a little bit sick and I thought this was kind of funny, even though he was panicking. But I said to him, turn around, go back through that door. Just keep going, you're fine. Just keep going in that direction. And he made it through and he was fine. But that's how it is with Jesus. Jesus opened up a whole new door for the people of Israel, a new way to get to God. And people had wanted to earn their way into heaven for so long, but then they get Jesus. And Jesus just gives it to us. He just says, here, we're offering to us. And here's a big problem with trying to earn your way into heaven. It was actually never what God had planned even for the Old Testament people. It was always by grace, and it was always by faith. But they were thinking they had to earn their way into heaven. The Pharisees thought it was earned by obeying all these rules. But here's what happens when you think you can earn your way into heaven. I think there are two ways you're going to end up if you do that. One is you're going to be full of pride, and you're going to be holier than thou, and you're always going to be pointing at other people saying, this is what you did, you sinned, you know, and that's not where God wants us to be. The other place that you end up is in total despair because you realize, I can't measure up. I can't do it. I fall way short. And that's actually a better place to be as long as in that moment you turn to the Lord and you say, I need you. Because then you realize how much you need his grace. And I'm not saying that we throw out the Old Testament. Jesus fulfilled every prophecy of the Old Testament. But today I want to show you how the old and the new relate to one another. And we're going to be looking at a passage in Exodus 34. And as I read this passage, you're going to say, I'm not sure that what he said before has anything to do with this passage. But I promise you I will show you that how this relates to our relationship with God now since New Testament times have come. And the background for this is this. Moses went up to the mountain. He met with God. God instituted this covenant. He gave them the Ten Commandments. He came down from the mountain. The people were worshiping a golden calf. Moses broke the Ten Commandments. He was so angry with the people. The Lord punished the people. And Moses went back to the Lord, and the covenant was renewed. So Moses is up on the mountain, and now he's ready to come back down with the new version, not same words, but the new Ten Commandments. And here we are in Exodus 34, and we're starting with verse 29. And it says, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, so Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. So Moses would go to speak with the Lord, and when he came down, his face was shining, it was glowing. And you know what's interesting about this, for the first 1,500 years of the church history or so, the word for shining or radiant was misinterpreted. And it sounds a lot like the word for horns. So a lot of people read this and said Moses came down from the mountain with horns. And there's actually a famous statue in Italy by Michelangelo, Moses with horns. So if you ever see that, it's not some weird satanic thing. It's they misinterpreted the passage. Moses had a shining face because he had been with the Lord. This one's probably a little bit more like it. We don't know what Moses looked like, although we know he probably looks like Charlton Heston. But that it might be a little bit more what he might have looked like. But as we think about that and we think about his shining face, you know, one of the things to remember is it was the Lord's shining on him that made his face shine. And it was the Lord's stamp of approval on him. And when the people saw him, they realized, oh, he's from God. He's been with God. You know, I think of it sometimes like if you go out in the sun for a while, you know, some of you out there, you weird people, will actually turn brown. People like myself turn pink and then red and then purple, and then we go to the emergency room. But you can tell that a person's been in the sun for a while, but then it fades. And that's what was happening with Moses. He had been in the presence of the sun, the Lord, S-O-N. He had been in his presence. But he puts a veil on, and you might think the veil was just to hide the glow, but that's not the reason, because the New Testament reveals what the Old Testament passage was talking about. And that's what I want to show you today. I want to take you to 2 Corinthians. And Paul writes this. He's talking about how the new covenant with God, with Jesus, is better than the old one. And the old one wasn't bad. The new one is just more glorious. And he says this, we are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. Moses didn't want them to see the glory going away. That's why he put the veil over his face. And I want to tell you today that we are in a better position than Moses. We are in a better situation than him. I mean, you might think that Moses is a really, really important guy and a big deal, and he is, but I mean, if you're talking about a person 3,000 years after they lived, then something big happened with that person. But what Paul is saying here is we're actually in a better place than Moses. Because Moses would go to be with the Lord, and then he would go away, and then it would fade. But here's what the passage goes on to say. It goes on to say, but their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts, but whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And as you see this, he goes on to use this veil as an analogy. And think about a person, maybe a Jewish person, who reads the Old Testament, there's a veil there. Until or unless the Lord does something in that person's heart, there's a veil. There's something that's keeping them from understanding. And as I read through the Old Testament and as you read through it, you see Jesus on every page. In Genesis chapter 3, it talks about the offspring of Eve crushing Satan's head. You read it there, and that's Jesus. You read about God telling Abraham, through your offspring, all the nations of the world will be blessed. That's Jesus. In Isaiah 53, you can read about the birth of Christ. You can read about the suffering of Christ. This is 700 years before Jesus. You can read about the fact that we are healed by his wounds. You can read about him being buried, being killed with criminals on his sides, and him dying and then coming back to life 700 years ahead of time. You can read about Jesus in Daniel. and where he's talked about this glorious Son of Man. And as I read those passages, I say, how can they not see it? How can you not see Jesus in there? And here's the thing, though. It's not because I'm any smarter. It's because God has taken the veil away. The Lord has made it known to me. And, you know, I want you to realize that when you're sharing your faith with people. You might think it's about how persuasive you are. And sometimes people get discouraged when they share their faith. Oh, man, I feel like I don't give the right answers. I feel like I don't say all the right things. It's not about your persuasive abilities. It's about you being faithful to God's word and God's spirit going to work in that person's heart and removing the veil. You may plant a seed. You may reap a harvest and see that person come to faith. You don't know. But it really is the work of the Lord in a person's heart. And all I would say to you is just be faithful. Be faithful when you do that, because there are times when God just opens a person's eyes to everything. Be faithful as you share your faith. And as you grow in your faith, I think God continues to remove the veil. Have you ever had that happen when you're reading God's word and something new just jumps out at you, a passage you've read 100 times? That's the Spirit opening your eyes. I remember this happening on one of my trips to Haiti. And it was a time where I felt especially close to the Lord. And on the plane ride home, I had this little pocket Bible that I could carry while I was on the plane. And I opened it up, and I was reading Romans. And I started underlining the passages that were really speaking to me. And then I got home, and I went back. And I went back to that Bible a little while later. And I realized I had underlined almost every verse of Romans. Because God just opened the whole thing up to me. It was just amazing. And have you ever had that happen? Where he just spoke to you anew. It's a spiritual work where God opens our eyes. So he goes from talking about Moses' veil to talking about the veil that's over our hearts at times. And he opens it up to us. But if you turn to the Lord, the veil's removed. And you see Jesus. And you know Jesus. And in the next verse, it says this: now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And I want to talk about what the Spirit does to you. And the fact that God's Spirit comes and lives in you and changes you. When you put your faith in Christ, that's what it means. God has changed you from the inside out. And He lives there. And you are in His presence all the time. So this is how we're in a better position for Moses. Moses goes to be with the Lord. He talks with the Lord. He turns around. His face is shining. He sees the people. After a while, it fades. He goes back to the Lord's presence. Then he goes back to the people, and he keeps doing this. You and I are always in the Lord's presence. When you're driving home from church today, you will be in the Lord's presence. You will be in that holy place. When you're at work tomorrow or at school or whatever it is that you're doing, whether you're doing yard work or you're doing the dishes or whatever it is, you are in the Lord's presence. You are with Him. It's a constant life of worship. And I'd like to read to you a quote from a guy called Brother Lawrence. He lived about 300 years ago, and he had a journal, and it was compiled in a book called The Practice of the Presence of God. I'd encourage you to get it. But this guy, Brother Lawrence, he went into a monastery, but he wasn't a monk or a priest. He just wanted to devote his life to service. He worked in the kitchen. And here's what he said at one point. He said, "The time of business does not with me differ from the time of prayer. And in the noise and the clatter of the kitchen, while several persons are at the same time calling for different things, I possess God in as great tranquility as if I were on my knees." As he's working in the kitchen, doesn't matter what you're doing. It doesn't matter where you are. All of life is worship. All of life is in God's presence. Is this exciting to you? I hope it is. I hope as Christians we don't take this for granted. The people of Israel would love to have seen our day when we walk in the Lord's presence all the time, no matter what you're doing. And I actually had this experience on vacation. We were up on a lake, and I was water skiing. And I love to water ski, and it was an especially calm day, and there were no ripples on the water. And if you've ever water skied on those days, the water actually feels like velvet underneath your feet. Those of you who aren't water skiing, you have no idea what I'm talking about. It really feels awesome. And I remember I was just going back and forth. It was a sunny, bright day. The sky was blue. You had all the green trees around. I skied by a couple loons in the water off to the side. And I just said, thank you, Lord. It's beautiful. And then I looked up in the boat and my family's in the boat. I said, thank you, Lord, for those people. And then I thought, man, I got a boat. Not everybody has a boat, right? It's not the best boat or the fastest boat, but it's my favorite kind of boat. It runs. And it runs fast enough to get me out of the water. That's what I require. And then, as I was thinking about it, I'm going in and out of the wake, and if you water ski, you kind of got to lean against the boat. I said, Lord, I thank you for this ability. I'm not always going to be able to do this. You know, I'm going to try forever. You're going to read about a guy in about 40 years. You're going to read about an 80-year-old guy who broke every bone in his body trying to water ski. That will be me. I promise you that. But, Lord, just thank you. And in that moment, this silly water skiing moment, I was with the Lord. The Lord was with me. When you get up in the morning, when you go to bed at night, when you go to work or school, he is with you. And this is how the Old and the New Testament differ. And this is the blessing that we have from God. And when it talks about the fact that we have freedom, does that mean that God is telling us we're free to do whatever we want, whenever we want, go ahead and sin, doesn't matter? No, he doesn't say that. Here's what we're free to do. We are free to live the way we were created to live, and that's live for God. We don't do it out of fear. We don't do it to earn our way into heaven. We do it out of love. We do it because his Spirit has made it possible for us to live for him. And we love that. And as he goes on, it says this, and we all who with unveiled faces reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. I want to go with that first part there. We reflect the Lord's glory. Do you realize that as Christians, we are reflections to the rest of the world? You might ask, well, why don't our faces shine like Moses's? Well, I don't know the answer to that exactly, but my guess is this. God was putting his stamp of approval on Moses so that people would look to him and listen to him. But for us, all of our lives, our words, our actions, everything we say and do is a reflection of God's glory around us. You know, I was thinking about it. I was thinking about the moon. You look up at the sky and you look at the moon, and the moon does not shine. The moon is a rock, a big, giant rock. The moon reflects. It reflects the sun's rays back to us. It doesn't have any shining of itself. It's always there. Sometimes you can't see it because it's not reflecting, or sometimes the earth gets in the way. And you can't see it. But think about that in relationship to us and God. We are reflectors. We are mirrors. We're supposed to reflect Jesus to the rest of the world by everything that we say and do. And, you know, I could try to talk you into doing this. I could take a person on the street and I could give them a list of rules and say, do this, do this, do this. But that wouldn't work. That's a spiritual transformation that needs to happen. God needs to change us from the inside out. And here's what I love about this, and here's how, again, we're different from Moses. It says, we are being transformed with ever-increasing glory. We're being changed to become brighter. We're not fading, we're getting brighter. It's called being sanctified, set apart, made holy, made like him. And as I was reading this passage, I was reminded of another one of my most favorite passages in the Bible, in Romans 8. And it says, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. And we see this passage, and I'm actually going to focus on the next verse in a second. And people misunderstand this passage all the time. They think it means, okay, in all things, so that means even in bad things, God is at work for good. Yes, that's true. But here's what people do. They say, okay, if a bad thing happens, then a good thing must be coming next. If I lose a job, then God has a better job. If I lose this person in my life, then a new person's coming into my life. My situation got bad, well, something else is going to get better. And you know what? That does happen. It does happen that God will close a door, and then he'll lead you to a better place. That's not what this verse is talking about. Because look at the next verse. The next verse says this. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. So God foreknew us. God knew us before we were here. God is outside of time. This blows your mind. You can't even get your mind around that. He predestined us, and people have trouble with that word. Get over it. God is sovereign. He's in control. He predestined us to do what? To be conformed to the image of his Son, to be made like Jesus. We are being made more and more like Jesus every day as we read the word, as we pray to him, as we live out our faith, as we live our lives as Christians. His Spirit is changing us, and we give thanks to him for that. He does it from the inside out. And you know, I think about what Paul wrote to the church, the Galatian church. What the Galatian church was doing is they became Christians, and then they went back, and they were taking people from the Gentile community, and they were making them Jewish first. Oh, you got to obey all the Jewish stuff, and then you can become a Christian. And here's what Paul wrote to those people, Galatians 3. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Paul didn't mince words. Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? No, it was by believing what you heard. Right? It wasn't by earning your way in with the works of the law. It was by believing. And so what I'd like to just say to you today is that you have a glow. You have the Holy Spirit living in you. You have been changed. Don't go back to trying to earn grace. You can't earn grace. Just continue to follow Christ. Continue to spend time in his word. And continue to realize you are always in his presence. He is always with you. And we are in a better situation than Moses and all of the Israelites because we have the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks that it's not about us earning our way into heaven. It's about you already having earned our way into heaven. And you offer it as a gift to us. And you give it to us by grace. And Lord, I pray that we would live godly and holy lives as your Spirit works in us and through us. And I pray that we would be reflectors to everyone around us. And pray that you would receive all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.